Well, great. How are you guys today? Okay, a little quiet, but that's all right. That's okay. I mean, it's early. You know, maybe you've had a long weekend like I have. We're working on our house and trying to paint and get floors up and all kinds of stuff. So if I randomly just like my knees buckle because I can't, I'm fatigued. That's why. Standing up here, my feet hurt already. So welcome to you all. Thank you for being here, whether you're in person or you're joining us online. We're thankful for you. We're glad that you're here. Happy Mother's Day to all our moms. Can I get a round of applause for our moms today? We literally wouldn't be here without our moms, right? So thank you, moms, for what you do for our families. It's nice to honor you guys today. Hey, did you guys happen to read through all of Ephesians last week? Show of hands? No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to show your hands. Okay, no, don't raise your hands. Hey, I hope that you'll do that, okay? This is the second week in our eight-week series. So just imagine how well you'll learn Ephesians if you read through Ephesians once a week for the next, what do we have left, 6 weeks or so. Man, we're going to learn the Bible. So I really hope that you'll do that. Take a chapter a day. It's 6 chapters. You can read it in 6 days, and you can rest on the seventh like God. Like I used that joke last week. But anyway, I hope you'll do that. So now, we have a ton of scripture to cover today, because as we dig into a book like Ephesians, it's small, but there's so much here, right? So we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1 and part of chapter 3 today. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to do that or find it on your device. And while you're doing that, I want to just start with a little bit of an illustration to get your mind going, okay? Because I think this will help us frame what we're talking about today. Back in 2003, in New York City and other parts of the Northeast, there was the most massive, widespread blackout in North American history back in 2003, the year I graduated high school, for those of you who want to know. This happened in August. It was hot. And it lasted only for about 7 or 8 hours, but it affected such a large area, people were freaking out. They thought it was terrorists, because this is, you know, just a few years after 9/11 happened. People were thinking that, you know, that something was going on here that was dubious. And you think about it, in a place like New York City, 7 or 8 hours without power can have massive effects on everything. I mean, you think of the public transportation there, just one thing, the subway. There's air that's pumped in, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of air that's pumped in. People had to be evacuated because everything shut down. It was a blackout, right? There was no power. And so people were being evacuated. Stuff was stopped in the middle of the streets. There was gridlock because all the traffic patterns were ruined. It was just total chaos, really, for about 7 or 8 hours. People were stranded in the city. They couldn't get out, you know. And as the evening came on and the sun went down, the entire city sat dark, except for one thing. And this is what I think is very interesting. This is why I use this example. There was one thing that was still lit up in the entire city of New York. It was Lady Liberty herself. The Statue of Liberty was shining brightly as a beacon of light, right, over top of this dark city. Man, that can give you chills if you think about it in the figurative language that can mean. But everybody's wondering, why? How is she the only thing that's left? Is this symbolism? Is this something from God? Do we need to understand? You know, what's going on here? Come to find out, she was plugged into a different power source. Very interesting. She was plugged into New Jersey. I don't know if that says anything about New York versus New Jersey. I'm not in part of that. I'm from Virginia. I'm from Roanoke, so I don't care about that beef that's there. But it's very interesting that her power was coming from a different source. Everybody else was in total darkness. She was shining brightly, and I think that's so helpful for us today, because the source of power that we're plugged into can make or break us during the blackouts of life. You know, where's your power come from? In other words, what's your source of power today? And we're going to see in the text that Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church is that their source of power would be God himself. Paul prayed for them to know God's power, and that's our big takeaway for today. For us as well, is that we know God's power. So if you're taking notes, you can write that down. We can know God's power. We actually have access to God's power. God wants us to experience his power, and he wants to strengthen us with it today. So let's talk about what this means to know God's power. Remember last week what we studied? We talked about God being praised by Paul in a very beautiful way, very beautiful language, for adopting us into his glorious family, glory that we not only get to see from God, but also get to be a part of and experience that glory ourselves. And so with that in mind, just think about this as Paul shares his prayer for the Ephesian church, starting in verse 15 is where we'll be. He says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints," in other words, because I know you've been adopted into God's family and you're my brothers and sisters in the faith, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, before I go any further here, I think we should just take this as a challenge for ourselves. How often do you pray for other believers? How often do you pray for one another in the church? Paul says he doesn't cease giving thanks and praying for them. But I'm not sure that he means, you know, that's every moment of every day. We kind of take that as like the extreme challenge. Like, well, I can't pray every moment of every day. I can't stop. I can't not stop praying, right? But I'm not sure that's what he means here. It just means he never stopped praying like throughout his lifetime. He's like, I'm never going to stop praying for you. So, you can write this down if you're taking notes. I think this is helpful for us to remember. Never stop praying. Just don't stop. Never stop praying for any reason. I try to pray this way in my own personal life. I've shared this with our community group before. I want to share it with you. I have a Google Keep file. You can use whatever you want that just helps me keep track of my prayers and what I want to pray. And so I have a list of things that I pray for daily, and that list is only like five to seven things. They change, fluctuate. There's some things that don't change. I pray for my kids. I pray for my wife. I pray for myself. And there are some things that do change on a daily basis given the week or the time of the month or the time of the year. So I do that every day, but then I have a very short list for every single day of the week. And so on Mondays, I pray for our team. Sometimes I pray by name for each of our team members. Sometimes I don't, but I pray for our team on Mondays. Tuesdays, I pray for our country and our city, as well as some of the lost people in my life that I want to see God save. So I pray for those on Tuesdays. And then I also pray on Wednesdays for our church planting partners, people who help make this possible and are still partnering with us financially or through prayer. And then Thursdays, I pray for the Pregnancy Center and Love Life here in Roanoke, the end to legalized abortion in our country. And I also pray for racism and the racial tensions that we see in our country at this time and in our history's past. And so I pray for those things, really like things of injustice, I guess you would say, on Thursdays is how I kind of categorize it. And then on Fridays, I pray for my and my wife's extended families. And that's what I pray for. I don't have a list for Saturdays and Sundays. And I'll tell you what, I don't pray for them every day. All these things, I don't pray for them every single day. And I don't pray for them even every single week. I try, though, and I use it as a rhythm for my life, and they're always there. I know the categories. I know what I'm praying for. So if I have a random moment, I'm thinking, hey, I ought to pray for a few minutes. I can remember what to pray for, right? But I don't do that perfectly, and I don't do it every single day without fail. But I'm going to try to be like Paul here, and I'm just never going to stop. See, this is my rhythm of life for the rest of my life. If I miss a day, so what? It's okay. I'm just going to pick it up next week and do it again, right? So that's what we need to do here. I don't think Paul is saying he never missed some days, right? He was just resolved until the day that he died to pray for his brothers and sisters in Christ throughout his lifetime. So the point is, don't stop praying. Miss a few days, don't stop. Pick it back up. Doesn't matter. Resolve to keep praying no matter what until you meet Jesus face to face. We've got to stop living like Eeyores in prayer here, guys. We've got to stop letting guilt and shame drive how we make choices and how we live our lives. Because what ends up happening is we're like, man, I know I should. But we talked about this last week. If you're in Christ, you're adopted. You have all the glory of, you can be filled with the fullness of God. You don't have to feel guilty anymore. Guilt and shame do not describe your identity. You're praying because you want to see God's power at work in the world, not because you feel like you have to please God. And man, that frees you up to pray whenever you want, right? You want to see God work in the world. That's why you're praying, not to please him, not because you feel like you have to do it for his approval. And see, this is why Paul's praying here today. He wants to see God work in the hearts of the Ephesian people. That's his longing. He wants God's power to work in their lives. And so he continues on, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. We'll talk about all three of those things here in a minute. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Sum up a little bit about what he's going to talk about throughout the rest of the letter there. But this is such a beautiful prayer, is it not? Paul says that he prays for the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened or to be opened so that they'll have a knowledge of God that leads to these three things: hope, riches, and power. These can be ours as well in this life. They're part of those spiritual blessings that we talked about last week that we can experience right now in reality. So the first point, if you're taking notes today, I don't want you to write down, is that God wants us to experience his power. God wants us to experience his power. He wants us to know who he is and how he works in the world. Romans 1:16 says that the message of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, it is the literal power of God for salvation to everyone who believes it. In other words, the gospel is what fuels that process of knowing God more deeply. That's the power that Paul's talking about here. God wants us to experience the hope and the riches and the power that raised Jesus from the dead. He wants us to experience that, experience it through salvation and through transformation in our lives. That's not something that happens once, right, and it's done. He wants us to experience this every single day. He wants us to know God more and more into eternity. And the way to do that is through the gospel. So we have a saying here at Redemption Church, the gospel isn't the diving board, it's the whole pool. All right? It's not just how you get into the Christian life. It's also how you stay in the Christian life. You know, it's the thing that motivates you. Yeah, sure, it saves you when you believe. But as you believe, you start to mature and you start to grow in your faith, and it helps you grow closer and know God more and more and deeper and deeper. And it's his literal power to save us and transform us as we believe it. That's why Paul is writing to people who have already experienced the power of the gospel. Who's he writing to here? The faithful saints, right? The faithful saints in Ephesus. But he's praying that they would know God, experientially know God, more and more every day, both now and into eternity. So he prays that God would open the eyes of their heart. So that's figurative language, right? For gaining knowledge of God's power experientially. When we experience something for the first time in a new way, maybe we'll use this kind of language. My eyes were opened, you know? Once we were blind and now we can see. I think there's a song written about that somewhere, right? Our eyes are open to a new way of thinking or to a new way of feeling or a new way of living that we'd never considered before or we'd never experienced before, and it's beautiful. We love it. We say, my eyes have been opened. God wants our spiritual eyes to be open today so that we'll experience his love both now and into eternity. He wants us to know, like really know, that he's God and that he's for us and that he loves us. I mean, even the demons know God, right? But they don't know him as a child knows a good father. God wants us to experience his saving power. He wants us to have intimate, familial knowledge of him. There's a difference in knowing something with information versus knowing something experientially, right? Yeah, I can know things about my wife, but that's totally different than knowing my wife experientially. The Bible uses that kind of language in marriage, doesn't it? You can know some things about your spouse, but if you really know them, the Bible even uses that kind of language for physical intimacy, doesn't it? Adam knew his wife Eve in Genesis 2. I'll tell you what, that was not talking about him knowing her favorite food, okay? Wasn't talking about him knowing her love language or something else like that, as important as maybe some of those things could be in a relationship. No, it was experiential knowledge. It was relational, highly relational, intimacy, beauty, love. Experiencing one another fully and unashamed. Man, you can think about it this way with a lot of things in life. You can know the information without knowing the experience. It's like that with running, for example. You can know what it's like, you can know what a marathon, how far it is. It's 26, a little over 26 miles, right? I know that. Do I know what it's like to run a marathon experientially? I can guarantee you I do not, okay? Nor will I ever. I have no desire to experience what it's like to run a marathon. I do know that some of our people on the team here ran a half marathon a few weeks ago, the Blue Ridge half marathon or whatever it is. God bless them and good luck to them. You know, I mean, if that's how you want to experience life, that's totally fine. I do know somebody who runs 100-mile races at Mercy Hill, our sending church. Maybe we'll get him up here to preach one day. He's one of the lead pastors at Mercy Hill. But I don't ever want to experience that in my life. I don't know about you. Okay, that's not an experience I want to have. But see, that's what God is talking about here, as the kind of knowledge that he wants us to have of him. He doesn't want us to just know things about him. He wants us to really know him, to experience him, to experience the hope and the riches and the power that he's made available to us in life, not just have some mental knowledge of these things. So let's talk about the first way that Paul says we can experience God's power through hope, is the first thing that he says, that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, what is this hope that he's talking about here? It's the hope of being with God forever. It's the hope of living out our purpose in reality as God's image bearers. And that's the end that the gospel is moving us toward in life. We talked about it quite a bit in our study in Genesis 1 through 3, that God created humans to be like him, but then when we rebelled against his authority, it broke everything in the world, right? And that great hope that we have is that he's going to restore every broken thing in the universe back to himself one day and into its original glory that he designed and intended it to be. So ultimately, he's going to recreate the world. And we can trust that he'll do that because he sent Jesus to start the process now in space and time in his ministry on earth. So most people will look at a word like hope and they'll say that, oh, that's just an empty word that really has no meaning. And they think hope isn't based on anything of substance. Usually they'll lump faith and hope together, which, you know, basically they just mean blind faith is what they're talking about. That's how they'll use it. And of course, faith and hope do go together. Faith is really more of a present tense type of, trusting in something. But hope is future oriented. So you could say it like this if you need a definition of hope. Hope is a confident expectation in God's future promises. This is not just wishful thinking, right? This is trust based on evidence, okay? We have good reason to believe, you know? So it's not just wishful thinking. It's not like thinking and wishfully hoping that Virginia Tech would enter the Final Four in basketball every year, okay? That's wishful thinking, okay? It's never going to happen, all right? At least not right now, not that I know of. But that's not what hope is. That's not what God has called us to as Christians. Not wishful thinking. It's believing based off of evidence. It's not blind faith, right? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus himself. That's what our hope is built on the reality and the person who lived and died and then rose from the dead. Now, I don't want to go too far down this evidence rabbit trail, but the Bible is the most trustworthy piece of ancient literature and evidence that we've ever seen in human history. It's the most trustworthy thing that we have. It's not like Mormonism or Islam or any other religious cult that's out there. You start looking into their historicity and things will get really shaky really quickly. But that's not the case with Christianity or the Bible. Christianity is based on truth. It's based on reality. If Jesus didn't actually enter the world and be born as a baby through a virgin, or if he didn't actually live the perfect life that we all should live but don't, if he didn't actually die a brutal death on a Roman cross in our place, and if he didn't actually rise from the dead 3 days later, then we shouldn't believe it. We shouldn't believe it. It's not true. But the problem is there's really good historical and rational evidence for why we should believe it, you know? If you want to chase that rabbit hole further, I'm going to post a blog probably later this afternoon that just gives you a list of resources that have helped me chase that rabbit trail down about evidence and why it's trustworthy, the things that helped me in my personal life as I came back to the faith in college. And so I'll just write that for you guys today. But back to the point here, for those of us who do believe, we have this hope, this confidence that God will do all that he said he will do to recreate the world one day in space and time, in reality. It's not all figurative language. It's not all wishful thinking. And through that hope, we're experiencing God's power even now. And another way Paul says we can experience God's power is through the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So it's through the riches of his glorious inheritance. Now, this could be taken one of two ways, according to a lot of commentators out there. Maybe it's a little of both. I'm not sure. It could be one or the other. They're both beautiful things. Some people think that this talks about the inheritance that we discussed last week. You know, when we're adopted as sons, we enter into God's family and we're given the best of the inheritance because Jesus inherits it all and then he gives it all to us when we believe. You remember that? That's our inheritance, is perfect intimacy with God and dominion over all of creation. It's pretty amazing. But some commentators will also think that this can be interpreted as describing what God gets as an inheritance. That Paul's talking, he's using a double entendre. He's using language here that helps people see. So he's talked about our inheritance. Now he's talking about God's inheritance, which he says is us. Wow, that's really awesome. We're his riches. The saints. People who enter into his family who believe we're God's inheritance. That's certainly how parents feel about their children, is it not? If you're a parent, you understand this. While simultaneously being little monsters that cost you so much money and are hard to live with, okay? Man, they're also these beautiful little blessings, aren't they? They're better than earthly wealth. They're better than anything else, material or otherwise. They're an inheritance of a deeper, much more satisfying kind than money or riches can give you. And that's how God feels about you and me. That's how he feels about us. We're worth more than all the rest of creation to him. We can experience that in our life today through his power. Along with this third thing that he mentions here, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Right? His power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is available to those who believe in him. Not only to save us and to bring us into God's family, but to empower us to live the way that God has designed us to live. If you're saved, you've already experienced this in your life. You know what I'm talking about. You know, it's hard to explain too, right? It's a mystery. We talked about that last week. We don't fully understand what happened, how we got there. All you know is that you were one way in your life and now you're totally different. Yeah? You can experience that power every day. It reminds me of the Chosen TV series. If you haven't watched this, you really need to, okay? It's not like a piece of Christian, you know, it's not like Fireproof. It's not like any of that stuff that you know, it's very well acted, very well produced. I would highly recommend the Chosen TV series. And it reminds me of this interaction that Mary Magdalene has with Nicodemus, you know? She's oppressed by a demonic influence or whatever it is in her life, and she's crazy, she says nasty, she talks really weird, and then she encounters Jesus, and Jesus calls her by name, and that's all gone. And so as Nicodemus is talking to her, he's like, what happened in your life? How did this change occur? I don't fully understand. And she's like, I don't either. All I know is that I was one way, and now I'm completely different, and the thing that happened in between was him, right? That's how we feel. If you're a Jesus follower, you know how that feels because you've experienced God's power in your life. His power is immeasurably great. His power is incomprehensible. And yet Paul's prayer is that we'd comprehend the incomprehensible. Listen to this from chapter 3, verse 14. I want to jump to the next prayer section that he has here. Starting in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This power at work within us is greater than you or I could ever imagine. It's incomprehensible. And yet in verse 16, he says, we can be strengthened by it. We can experience it in our lives today. So the second point for you guys, if you're taking notes, is that God wants to strengthen us with his power. He wants to strengthen us this way. He wants us to experientially know his power. And he wants us to be strengthened by it. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he's seated with him in the spiritual realms at the right hand of God, which means he's in the place of honor beside God the Father, is what God would apply to our lives each and every single day if we'll let him. Not only to save us, but to change us. That's Paul's prayer here, that our source of power would be God's own power. So when life gets hard and those blackouts come in your life, we start to doubt God's ways are better, or we start to trust ourselves rather than God, or we start to get tempted to reject God's authority, or we forget that God really does love us despite the difficulties that we might be facing right now in our life, Paul prays that we would stay connected to this source of power. I read an article a few years ago about a guy in Thailand, I believe. He had tattoos all over his body, and he said that those tattoos made him invincible. They protected him. Apparently, it's a Southeast Asian religion called Sakyant that describes spiritual power to body art. And he had a bunch of disciples all over Thailand. He'd go around and tattoo people and say, hey, listen, this will protect you. This will protect you like it's protected me. And man, the ironic and tragic thing is, at the age of 40, this guy got murdered. He just got gunned down right in the street on his way home one day. He just got murdered. He put his hope in the wrong source of power. Right? We can't put our hope in the wrong source. We do the exact same thing with things in our life. Our strength to believe, our strength to change, our strength to make the right choices, our strength to live the way that God has designed us to live. It's all got to come from God, not from some other source. Paul wrote elsewhere in Philippians, maybe you remember this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? Yeah, that's what he's talking about here. This is what he's talking about. He can only face life if God gives him the strength to do so. Whatever that looks like, whether he has a lot or whether he has little, he can do all things As long as God is the one strengthening him, he knew his source of power. But maybe you've gotten this far into the sermon today, and you're still wondering, all right, this is great. We get God's power in the gospel. It's all great that we get strengthened by him and power and all this kind of stuff, but I still don't understand what that actually means. What are you talking about? What's the power for? What's the end result of the power here? In other words, what does God strengthen us to do? What's his power for in our lives? How does it really impact us in real life? Well, there's always an end result to power, is there not? You know, in a coal-fueled power plant that produces electric power, the end result is for us to have electricity in our homes. So if God's power is the gospel, as we've talked about, that's the power from God, then the end result is that we'll experientially know God's love and be filled with all his fullness forever. That's the Christian hope, is that we know God and be filled with his fullness forever. It's not some ethereal heavenly experience either. It's not something that we just have to look forward to. It's something we can experience now. We don't just get to relax and kick back for eternity and, you know, float on some cloud somewhere. No, no, no. It's not some health and wealth gospel either that says we can just be comfortable today. We can kick our feet up and do whatever we want as long as God will provide for us and give us whatever we need right now, although he will provide for us as we ask. But man, those are such small views of what God wants for us. The end result of God's power is that we would experientially know the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Basically, to comprehend the incomprehensible. To experience God's unimaginable love for his people. That's what his power is for. And that tells us at least two things, I think, in life that we need to understand. That we don't have the power to believe this thing on our own. That we need his strength to believe and to continue believing. But then also, too, and if you're taking notes, you can write this down. God's love for us fuels our love for him. So it helps us see that when we respond to God's love, that's the key here, right? We can't know God and his love for us if he didn't love us first. We talked about that last week in the adoption topic there. But when we know his love, we can be strengthened by it. We can be strengthened by God every day because his spirit is in us, Paul says here. Jesus dwelling in us is the language he uses. It changes our hearts and our minds, gives us power to say no to temptation, gives us grace to keep going when we do sin, helps us love God deeper and deeper every day of our lives, rooted and grounded in his love for us, Paul says here. God brings us into his family. The triune God wants us to know him as intimately as Jesus knows him. Man, that's beautiful. That's the end of the power, is that we know God in that same way. Now, some of y'all still don't believe that today. Some of y'all sitting here still don't believe that. When I say that, you're still thinking of God as your boss. You're still thinking of God as your taskmaster. You're still thinking of God as somehow being displeased with you in your life, and he's looking down on you with a bit of an eye and a finger pointed, right? That's how you're thinking of God, so you'll inevitably hold some things back in your life because you just don't trust him. You don't trust this God. You're like the tattoo guy, all right? You're putting your hope in the wrong source of power, if that's the case. Maybe you're trying to worry yourself through life. Worrying is trying to control something that you can't control, right? You just don't trust God, so you worry about the pandemic, or you worry about your family members or your kids. Or you worry about the culture and the racial divide that we see and the tensions that are out there. You worry about politics and who's in power right now. You worry about our country. You worry about something else. It doesn't really matter. You're trying to be the source of your own power when you do that. And I know how that feels. I really do. It's exhausting, though, isn't it? Man, don't try to pretend like you have the power. Let God be your source of power in your life. Or maybe the opinion of others in life is what controls you. You know, your social media pages are filtered to the max. They're carefully crafted, you know, so that it only shows the good moments. It shows how awesome you are. Your image and reputation is everything to you. You want people to perceive you the right way in life. Man, you're trying to make others the source of your power and the influence that you have over them. And I know how that feels too. I've tried to do that before myself, but it's crushing to them and it's exhausting to you because you have to keep up the charade every day. You can't let your guard down. So don't try to give others the power over you.
Let God be that power over you, right? Or maybe one more, it's money. You know, you're trying to get power from how secure money makes you feel. As long as that bank account is where you want it to be, as long as you can make X amount of dollars in your life, as long as you have the stuff that makes you feel good that money can buy for you, man, you've got the power. You're in control. You're okay. And I definitely know how that feels too. My bank account has held sway over me before as well. But man, it's exhausting because you'll never have enough. There can always be the next level that can be achieved, or you could always have more. There's always a reason not to be content with what you have. So you have to have more and more, and eventually it controls you rather than you controlling it. Jesus taught, where your money is, there your heart will be also. Right? And it's like that with all of these things, all of these false sources of power. We let them in. We let them take control of our heart. But Paul says here that he wants the eyes of our hearts to be opened so that Jesus will dwell in our hearts. That's what we need. He should take up residence and be comfortable in and feel welcomed in our heart because he's the owner. See, we treat Jesus like he's a guest in a hotel or in an Airbnb, maybe is more accurately for us today, then we treat him like he's a resident owner. You know, if you ever rent something, you go to a hotel room or you're in an Airbnb stay, you don't go in and paint the walls, right? You don't go in and rearrange the furniture. You don't go in and make it exactly what you want it to be because you're not the owner. You're just in there staying for a night or two or whatever it is. But when you buy a house, you fix things up the way that you want. I mean, that's what Tammy and I are doing now. That's why I'm exhausted, okay? That's why if I look like a zombie up here, that's why. It's because I'm making it what I want it to be. I own it now. I'm the one that gets to decide what the paint color is. Tammy's the one, okay? But anyway, right? We own it, so we get to make it. We get to fix it up. We get to make all the broken things fixed. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our hearts. But the problem is, Jesus won't fix things in our heart unless he owns our heart. Jesus won't fix things unless he owns it, right? If we're going to experience this power to know and be strengthened by God, then Jesus has to be the owner. We've got to let him take control, take everything down to the studs in our inner being, to use Paul's words here, so that he can make us new from the inside out. So I pray, like Paul, that he'll open the eyes of your heart today to see the depth of his love for you. Man, see the riches of his glorious inheritance. See the power that's available to you when you simply believe. And that's the key here, guys, is to believe. To trust God to be your source of power. We can't trust other sources in our life. So often we keep that guilt, though, don't we? We try to keep feeling guilty. We try to feel like it's our power when we feel guilty. So we keep thinking that we can guilt ourselves into pleasing God somehow. Or that we have to feel guilty to be accepted by him so that his power will set us free. But listen, Jesus took the guilt of sin for you. You don't have to feel guilty anymore. Doesn't mean that you keep on sinning, no, but it does mean that we're not guilty before God anymore. And it's because Jesus lived the perfect life that we'll never live. You'll never be good enough. You can never please God. But then Jesus died the death that you deserve so that you don't have to experience eternal death, so that you can experience this power today. When you trust Jesus, you can experience and be strengthened by his power now and into eternity. So another way to put it, if you're taking notes, is that believe Jesus to receive his power. Believe Jesus. Believe in him. Maybe you've put your hope wrongly in another source of power today. Maybe you're still thinking that you can do things for God. And it's all about what you can do. You keep thinking, man, where's the application in this sermon? Just tell me what to do here. When are you getting to what we do with God's power? What are you getting to what we do to please him? But man, if that's you today, you think God's power is for that in your life, then you've just missed everything that Paul has prayed for us. We first have to believe before we can do. We first have to turn back to Jesus and trust him before we can walk, before we can walk in good works, as we'll talk about in Ephesians 2 here next week. Dr. Heath Lambert, in his book, Finally Free, wrote, and I'm going to quote this at length, listen to this. God's powerful transforming grace is available to you, but many people don't know how to make use of it. Having the power of Jesus to change without knowing how to use that power is almost like not having the power at all. It's like being stranded on an island with a fueled-up airplane that you don't know how to fly. It's crucial to discover how to grasp God's grace if you're going to benefit from it. If you want to use Jesus' transforming grace or his power, as we're talking about today, you have to do something so easy that many people find it impossible. You have to believe. Transforming grace works when you believe that Jesus gives it to you. And the moment you believe in Jesus' grace to change you, you are changing. The more you continue to believe it, the more you'll continue to change. You must believe that in Jesus, you have the power to change. And when you believe, the power is yours. It is yours. Man, Jesus is all the fullness of God. So be filled today by him. We have to know, experientially know, and be strengthened by believing in him. That's what unlocks the power. He's the only one who can open the eyes of your heart. He's the only way to experience the saving and transforming power that Paul prays for us here. Only his power can open the eyes of your heart today. Believe in Jesus. That's what's happening all over the earth, especially in the Northeast with Muslim immigrants to the North American areas up there, especially in Canada. In our 30 days of prayer guide from Global Gates during Ramadan, I recently read about a mostly Iranian church meeting in Toronto, and a woman named Mahala had become a Christian since moving from Iran to Canada, and she'd go to church every week. She'd have her phone in her lap so that her husband, who was still in Tehran, could listen to the sermons. He wasn't a Christian yet, so she did this for, I don't know how long, months and months, maybe even a year or two. He'd listen every week, and she was praying. The church was praying for him fervently until one day he finally believed. She was able to go in and give the joyous news that her husband, Kavan, believed in Jesus for his salvation. And now, not only was he listening every Sunday through this phone on her lap, but he was starting to invite people over to his house so they could listen to it as well. It started to spread. God's power was at work. Man, God's power is at work here in Roanoke just the same way. He wants to save people here. Man, the Muslim world is so dark. The government suppressed the truth. They discourage conversion through persecution and abuse. But God is bringing light to people who've been in darkness for so long. His power is present. He's working all over the world, including in you, here in Roanoke, to save people. This is a dark city. We know, I've heard corruption already. I've talked to some of you guys on the team. You work for the city or whatever it is. This is a dark place. But God wants to be the source of power so that we can shine brightly here. And he's doing that all over the world. It's incredible when we see God save people. That is a miracle. And it's all because of his power. Don't ever leave your source of power today. Draw on the infinite power of the one who set the galaxies in motion and yet also holds the quantum realm together by the word of his power today. Believe in him so that we can continue shining and grow brighter and brighter in this dark world. Don't let your hope in God dwindle. Let it grow down deeper and deeper into Jesus. Be rooted and grounded in the love that he has for you, and see and believe the spiritual riches that he's promised you, and trust in his immeasurably great power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, to save and transform you today in your inner being, because he's able to do far more abundantly than we can ever ask or think, is what Paul says here. He says in verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." Some translations say imagine. We can imagine a lot. But according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, man, this is a cosmic message here today. It encompasses all of reality, all of the world, but it also encompasses just our lives. You not only hold the galaxies together, but you know every single hair on our head. God, you formed us in our mother's wombs. You know us intimately. God, you want us to tap into this power. That's what you're telling us here in the Bible. You want us to know and be known by you. That's what the end of the power is that we'll have intimacy with you. Man, if we could just grasp that in our lives, it would change everything. To realize we don't have to work for you. Now, there will be work, but it flows out of the power. We got to get this order right. We got to get our perspective right here, God. And I pray that over every single person listening to my voice today, that God, you'll help them see the depth of your love for them, to comprehend the incomprehensible, to know that your chief end for us is just to be with you face to face. God, please help us to believe that. Some people here still don't believe that today, that that's what they're made for. God, I pray that you'll transform their lives. I pray that if they're online watching this, that you'll transform them right there in the living room or their kitchen table, wherever they are, that if they're sitting in here today, that you'll change their heart, that you'll break down those walls, God, and that you'll save them by your power. That they'll experience you today. That's why we're here in Roanoke. God, I'd pray for Redemption Church, that you'll help us as a body of believers here to live this power out every day, to know the love and to share that love with other people around us. So many people have been abused by your church here in Roanoke. God, forgive us. Please, forgive us for that. But God, I pray that we'll be a different kind of church and that you'll help us stay authentic and stay loving toward you and understand how much you love us so that we can love other people really well. We won't argue over stupid things and we won't be silly about things in life, that we'll simply serve and we'll love because Jesus served and loved us. God, I just pray that we'll be that kind of church. I pray that you'll empower us by your Spirit as Paul prayed today. I pray that we'll know the immeasurable greatness of your power and that Roanoke will know the immeasurable greatness of your power because we're here. God, we just pray for that. If you don't do that through us, then shut us down. That's my prayer for this church. Why'd we plant if we're not going to see you work? God, I pray that you'll work here in Roanoke through your power. You are good, and you are worthy of all our worship. Help us now to respond in worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.